Father, we just appreciate how you love us. Such a love that's unexplainable, incomprehensible. Extending to us such grace, such marvelous grace, that in spite of anything that we might have done or may be doing, we are still the beloved. But Lord, our desire is to be positioned so that we can receive what you offer, so that what we receive from you can become widespread. We want to be that demonstration of your love so that the world will come to know you for who you really are. So Lord, we come to receive instructions that we might become conduit in your hands, so that what is from you will flow through us. So Lord, use me as your vessel tonight. And those that are hungry, Lord, we just pray that all came with an appetite, hungry to know you, hungry to receive from you, hungry to feast upon your word. So in this, we give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to continue where we left off on Sunday. We mentioned we want to take another step in that particular direction. And I want to start with the scripture that we shared on Sunday morning here in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, and reading out of the Message paraphrase as we come to understand God's intent for us. And this I've entitled the series, Lessons from My Father. And tonight, as we look at the scripture, says here, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of all of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. And I'm going to talk about proceeding and exceeding glory as we come to understand what God is doing, and begin by helping us to understand that even when we don't know what God is doing, God knew what he was doing from the beginning. In fact, all that God is doing is from the beginning. And he had us in mind, and his objective is to shape or to fashion our lives so that we look like his son, Jesus Christ. But tonight I want to talk about, we talk about preceding and exceeding glory. Let's look at the successive order established by God. Because in this, authority was given to the originator. The originator, the idea came from God. He is the originator. And then everything else will spring forth from him. That's why he's called Father. We mentioned Sunday about the word pater, brought forth from. Understanding that God being the original, all other things came forth from him. But it also says not only those things spring forth from him, he sends them forth. And I want you to understand, they are sent forth. And when you talk about sent forth, it has to do with a mission. God had a purpose for sending forth all that he has sent forth. So we see that which precedes, or the preceding, and then we see the proceeding, that which was before and that which came forth after that which was before. And understand what God does in sending forth is that there is a correlation between the preceding and the proceeding. God does not divorce himself from his creation. When God sends something forth, He remains attached to that. His purpose and intent remains the same. But here's what God is about doing. There has to be what's called a progression. God is about taking what he began. And we talk about glory. It progresses into becoming what God intended for it to ultimately become. That's what the scripture says when he said he decided from the outset not only to shape all of creation, but our lives, the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. So in that, we begin to look here in the book of Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Let's begin to look at how God does that. We see a correlation between the preceding and the proceeding. We see the progression, the unfolding of God's divine plan, God himself remaining attached to whatever he brought forth from himself. It says here, when he had been baptized, speaking of Jesus, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And then the Bible says, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove alighting on him. Now, understand what we're talking about here. We understand from the beginning, the uncreated, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is God, God, Father, God, Son, God, Holy Spirit. And now we begin to see Christ being sent forth, Jesus coming in the flesh, God the Son sent forth from the Father to the earth. But now you begin to see the Holy Spirit operating. It says, now when he was baptized in the water, he saw now that same Spirit that was from the beginning, it descending like a dove alighting on him. Now, this is very important to understand what was really taking place. He was saying that now we begin to see that which he was sent forth, but now that which was from the beginning attaching itself to him. Because now he's getting ready to carry out his mission. He's getting ready to further carry out his mission. But understand, in order to do that, he had to be baptized. Now, this baptism is very significant to understand because it signifies his death. It signifies that Jesus Christ would die and be raised from the dead. But in this, watch what happens. Now we begin to see the affirmation of the fact that he was carrying out the very mission to which he had been sent forth to carry out. Because now the Holy Spirit began to descend like a dove and alighting on him. Now, I mentioned a couple of messages before, is that the Holy Spirit does not settle lest that person is settled. You follow, lest that person, the person is at a place whereby their heart, their disposition, their very lives are such that they're saying that there are no disturbances, there's nothing that's, I would say, that would disturb the purpose or thwart the purpose and plan of God. It said that the Holy Spirit settled upon him and lit upon him like a dove. And then we begin to see, watch this. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, now listen to what he is saying. This is my beloved Son. Now he says Son because, understand this, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Son sent forth from the Father, but representing the purposes and intent of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the affirmation. This is the announcement that came from the Father in heaven saying, this one is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now the argument was, you understand, the Holy Spirit coming down, where did it come down? From the Father. The Father sent forth the Holy Spirit. Now, this is going to be very important to understand this because, understand, we begin to see many arguments historically concerning where did the Holy Spirit come from. So now we see the Holy Spirit sent forth from the Father. But then if you go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19, you'll begin to see something. You'll begin to see something else. This is still the Spirit, the Father now. I want to verify the fact that the Holy Spirit came forth from the Father. It says, but when they delivered you up, do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. So now we begin to see. It was the voice of the Father that sent forth the Holy Spirit to affirm as affirmation that he is, in fact, the Son of God, in whom not only is he Son of God, in whom he is well pleased. So we see the work of the Father, but the Holy Spirit responding to, or the Holy Spirit sent forth from the Father, brought forth from the Father. But now we begin to see Jesus Christ carrying out his mission, and he's at the end of carrying out his mission here in John chapter 16 and verse 7. Now watch what he says here. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. If I don't leave, the helper will not." Now understand, he's at the end of his mission. He's already completed his earthly ministry. And he says, he's at the end of his earthly ministry. He says, now it's important that I go away. He said, the helper would not come unless I go away. He said, but if I depart, watch these words now, I will send him to you. Now, do you see that? Now, beforehand, the Father sent forth the Holy Spirit. We see two scriptures, and there are other scriptures support that, that the Holy Spirit came forth from the Father. But now we begin to see where he is saying that, here's the Son talking. He says, I will send forth. If I go away, I will send forth the Holy Spirit. But it is saying now, does that detach the Holy Spirit from the Father? No. But you see, it further joins him because of the completion of his task, completion of his assignment. Now the Holy Spirit is sent forth from the Father and the Son. Now, this is very important to understand this. He says, so now, instead of just being from the Father, you see, beforehand, you ask nothing in my name. You follow, you ask nothing in my name. But now you can ask in my name, because what God does, he honors the requests of the Father through the Son. So all that we receive now, you see, it has to do with relationship. The Son carrying out the mission of the Father. So now, for us to have access to the Father, we have to go through the Son, but it all has to do with relationship. This whole, everything is involved here has to do with relationship, because what we're talking about, you see, the glory of it all is when the assignment that has been given is carried through are carried out by the one who is sent forth. You see that? When you're sent forth and you do the thing that you've been sent forth to do, that's where glory comes in. You see, the glory. It's accomplishing the mission for which one has been sent forth to accomplish. That's glory. You see, when we're about carrying out, it's not just a matter of being sent forth, but going forth and finishing that to which you've been sent forth to do. That's where glory comes in, because God is relational. We begin to see the Father, Son, Holy Spirit before creation. Now we see the Son as being incarnate, the incarnate Son of God, and here to redeem humanity, redeem us, so we can be brought back into right relationship with the Father, because understand, the relationship had to be restored. And in order for that relationship to be restored between us and the Father, it had to take one that was in relationship with the Father that was sent forth, and for him to carry out the very assignment and mission for which he had been assigned. Does that make sense to you? You still with me? So now we begin to look at how God does this. He's a relational God. He reveals himself through relationships, and our relationship with him is demonstrated through our interpersonal relationships with others. That's how we demonstrate our relationship with God. We can say that we love God, but if you're not rightly related to others, then there's a big question as to whether you do. Because God is a relational God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, pre-existing, before time. Now we see the Father, Son, Holy Spirit within time. And we see the mission of God carried out within time, and how we have been granted the privilege to join in that very mission. So God is a relational God, and God is about, it's about God's divine order. It's about God's divine order. See, that's why it's so important that we gather together. This is what this is really all about, because God is about establishing divine order. Now, order sometimes is a very a word that people strain at because of the fact that it requires discipline on our part. You say, well, you talk about order, bringing order. Are you trying to bring us under the law? But let me tell you something. Grace does not free us from divine order. It doesn't give us license to do as we please. But grace frees us so that we are capable of doing the things that please God. You follow? So now we talk about divine order. We see the order established in heaven, and we see God's objective is to establish his order upon the earth. That's our prayer. The model prayer of Jesus. Thy kingdom come, what? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So now he is really saying we want the very order of heaven to be established upon the earth. We want God's order to be established upon the earth. And understand this, and we don't want it to be strained. We don't want it to be at a place where people feel as if they're being coerced in order to do it. It has to be what God looks to take place within us when the Holy Spirit is operative, is loving submission, lovingly submitting to his will. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? It is that you talk about, you can tell you've crossed the line from death to life when you have love for the brethren, but we also understand that the Holy Spirit is working in us when we love God. We love God. How do you know we love God? Because our desire then is to do things that are pleasing to him. We want to please him. It's not just a matter of saying, oh, I got to please God. I have to do this thing because it's required of me. No, you're doing what you want to do. Like what said, love God and do as you will, do as you please. Because understand this, it will be your heart's desire to please God. That's the acid test. Because even when you're not pleasing God, you follow, it weighs heavy upon your heart when you're not pleasing God and you have knowledge of the fact that your ways are not pleasing God. Because the objective is when you love God, you have knowledge of all that the Lord has done. All you see, you don't have all knowledge of it, but you at least have enough knowledge to recognize the fact that God has done so much for us. And the least we can do is respond to his initiative. So now we begin to see the relationship. Divine order, lovingly submission, submitting to his leadership, not feeling as if submission or submitting to him is unfair to you. Because understand, you can pretty much tell when it's a situation where you feel that it's not fair that I have to submit. It's not fair that I have to do these particular things. Now you're operating under the law. Because under that, you're not loving God with all of your heart, which is the ultimate aim of the law, the fulfillment of the law, you see. It's to love God with all your heart. He began to take all those commandments and he began to just bring it, he began to just put them into two commandments. Love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and then love your neighbor. Out of loving God with everything, now love your neighbor as yourself. He said, because when those things are in place, you see all of the laws and all the commandments are hedged, they're contained within that. So now lovingly submitting to the Lord, the desire to please him, wishing to do things in harmony with his, with his personhood. And we want to understand God's attitude towards things, and we want to align ourselves with that. So here's another scripture to help us to see. We talk about glory. It's out of the message also. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians 4, 19. It says here, you can be sure that God will take care of everything you need. Now, did you see that? His generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. Now, when it talks about the glory that pours from Jesus, it is saying that Jesus has completed the assignment given to him. His objective was to please God. He did nothing that would displease his father, but he did everything that would be pleasing to his father. So now he is saying, you can be sure that God will take care of everything you need. Now, what is it really saying? When you posture yourself to wanting to please God at all costs, your objective is to please God. I'm not saying I have to please him, because if I don't, he's going to get on my back. If I don't do what I'm supposed to do, you know, I may go to hell, and I just don't want to be punished. No, you get to a place whereby you receive the love of God, and it's your desire to please him. And then he says, and God take care of everything you need. Whatever you need. Now listen to this. Whatever you need. What did I say? Whatever you need. I didn't say everything you want. Whatever you need. But whatever you need in order to please him. You see, the things that are necessary, because your objective now is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, because you find pleasure in glorifying God. But now watch this. The things that you need in order to carry out that particular assignment. You say, Lord, I want to please you. Look at the psalmist. Oh, you got to hear David's writings and all of that, where he talks about if I had more to give, if I had 10,000 tongues, if you see, he began to look at his limitations and restrictions in glorifying God. But he was saying, Lord, I feel so inadequate in giving you what you deserve. Now understand, now that's really, that's the kind of mindset that God wanted to develop within us, where we want to give him more than we're capable of giving him. You said, Lord, look, priest crying, priest lamenting over the fact he has no offering to offer God. You follow, we get to the place where we want to give God more than we're capable of giving him. And when we get to that level, here's what the Lord says. The Lord says, now it is your attitude. It is your attitude. He says, now what I'm going to do, I'm going to increase what you have so you can give me more of what you need to give me. Am I making sense here? I'm going to increase what you have to give you more of what you want to give me. He said, I'm going to increase your joy. I'm going to increase whatever you offer to me, whatever you desire to offer to me, but yet you feel inadequate. And now understand this. Now watch the glory. You are increasing. You're at a place where you're saying, but Lord, I wish I could do more. Now you can say that and not be doing much. But when you get to that place, you say, I really wish I could do more, because I'm giving my all to you, but I feel so inadequate. You understand, people that sacrifice their very lives, that the martyrs that begin to, Peter in particular, Peter said, I'm not even worthy to be crucified like my Savior. So they crucified him upside down. You begin to say, Paul, I'm ready to be offered up. I'm ready to give my life on a chopping block. I've already been poured out as a drink offering. You see, these, we have to look at these, the people that preceded us. Look at the disciples of Christ and begin to look at the kind of sacrifices that they were willing to make. And let me tell you something. The quality of saint, I would say the standard has not shifted because we're in a different generation. Do you follow this? The Lord is looking for that quality of saint even today. A people that's willing to give their all. I mean, you might not have heard a whole lot about it, but that still doesn't mean that God has changed. God is still there. So now, that's why we need to hear and be challenged in those areas, so that we don't become lazy Christians. You see, we'll be lazy or pseudo saints. You see, but we need to be challenged so that we become real Christians. I mean, what happens? What sacrifice are you willing to make for God? And you say, well, I will give my life. I will offer my body to be burned. No. Will you love me with your whole heart? Will you love me with your heart? Will you love me with everything? And will you allow that love to be spread abroad in your heart? He said, because all of your sacrifices mean nothing until you come to that place of love. Because understand, you're doing it out of obligation. You're doing it merely, you see, it's more of a performance. Even if it's a sacrifice, less, you've reached that place where now your desire is to do more. Because you can imagine, you say, a person that offers his body, began, look, Lord, I mean, we want the drums to beat. We want a parade because I'm offering my body to be burned. So, see, I love, so no one could offer more than I'm offering and get prideful about offering your body to be burned. But you say, Lord, I only have one body to offer. I only have one body to offer. Oh, I wish I had more to offer than this body. But Lord, I willingly offer my body, but Lord, that's so inadequate in light of all that you've done for me. Do you see the attitude? We're talking about real Christianity now. We ain't talking about that stuff that people have caused faith to become. We're talking about the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And let me tell you something. I'm going to continue to stay on this because I believe God is trying to raise some real Christians in this house. Do you follow? And you're going to be the ones. You sit up under this teaching, you're going to be the ones, and you are the ones that God is raising up for this. So now look what he says here. I want you to see the whole picture. He said he'll give everything you need, everything you need. But let it become a need, though. Let it become a need. Let it be a need that you need, not that you desire, you'd like to have, but let it be a need. See, I'm at a place now, I'm saying, I need to see salvations. I need to see lives transformed. I'm becoming more desperate. I think the drought has caused something to happen inside of me. I said, look, I'm getting, understand this, I'm becoming more desperate. Not just to see people come in and out and unchanged, and we see lives that we don't see salvations or conversions, but I'm at a place where it's becoming an obsession on my part. I said, we have to have souls. We want to prepare you so that souls are coming into the kingdom on a regular basis. So now he says, I'll take care of everything you need. And understand, let me just stay for another moment. And he compare that to other things. Is that need greater than resources? Is that need greater than, let's say, trappings of success? Is that need greater than those other things that the world can offer? But let me tell you something. And a lot of times we have to measure that to see, is that a need? Or have you placed other things above that? It's not a need if it's on the same level or even on a greater level than all these other things. So he says, so now, you see, we need this. He says, his generosity. Look at, here he is. He's generous because he has enough to give us. Exceeds even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. Our God and Father abounds in glory that just pours out into eternity. Yes. Yes, it just pours out into eternity. And here's the attitude of some folk when it comes to, we talk about submitting to the Lord and God's divine order in every capacity. Because understand, it has to do with first God sent forth from, brought forth from. And then we begin to see how that order continues on throughout all creation. You see, even husbands and wives, even children obeying their parents. I'm going to talk about all that as we continue on. But understand, here's what happens. When it comes to authority, oftentimes when a person doesn't have the right attitude, if he would just act right, we'd get along better. And I'm talking about God first. If God would just behave. If God would just give me what I want. If God would just do what I'd like for him to do. In other words, if we could just manipulate God so that at least he'd allow us to be in control at least three quarters of the time or half the time. I mean, I think if we met each other 50-50, I think we could get along pretty well. But who's determining who's right and who's really in control? You see, the desire in many people's heart is to dominate. You'd be surprised how that whole thing of domination begins to, it's just innate. We want to be in control. We want to be in charge. That's human nature now. I'm not talking about you in particular. Human nature. People like to be in charge. And people hate to lose control. People hate to lose control. I know that. My wife was talking when they were giving me an anesthesia. They were taking me under. And I was talking to the anesthesiologist. They were shooting this stuff in me, and I'm having a conversation. They start conversing with me. You know, tell me about your church. Tell me about something. We're just having a conversation, and I'm talking, and then all of a sudden, my mind began to drift, and I'm fighting, trying to hold on to my thoughts. And I said, no, I don't like this. I don't like this. Because I know what I'm trying to say. I think that's that Twilight thing, wasn't it? I think it was. They didn't take me all the way under. But I'm saying, I know what I'm trying to say, but I'm not making sense to myself any longer. Am I saying what I really want to say? Or words really coming out of my mouth? And I'm thinking, I said, no. I don't like this. And one time I was in dentist's office, and they gave me what they call it laughing gas. It's laughing gas. And I'm taking this stuff in, and sure enough, my mind began to drift, and I started thinking stuff. I said, no. I said, take it off. I said, take it off. I said, I can't. He said, well, this will help you relax. No, take it off. I'd much rather not be relaxed than to be at a place where I can't control my thoughts. Because I don't like to be. And that's just a part. We don't like to be out of control. You know, that's why I said I don't see how some folk want to get sloppy drunk, falling out, falling over stuff, because you're out of control. But the other thing is, that's why the Bible even talks about not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, when you talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are surrendering our control to Him. We can surrender our control to Him. It is saying, Lord, I have so much confidence and trust in You that I can surrender control to You and now allow You, even when I don't even know what I'm doing. You see, I can still trust You because I know that You know what You're doing. You follow this? I trust You because I know You know what You're doing. And understand, that's really the place we arrive. When we really give control over to the Lord, we have such confidence that God won't even tell us everything that we need to know and everything that we need to do, whatever. He'll just give us the mission. I want you to do such and such and such. How are we going to do it? Don't you worry about that. I'll give you everything you need. I'll give you everything you need, but you better trust Me. And God will begin to take your life. I'm telling you now. He'll take your life. I've been there, and I trust that I'm there. God will take your life places that you never would have gone otherwise, because you've gotten to a place of trusting Him. And understand, it won't always be smooth and easy either. But when you go through rough times, God is still with you. He'll give you everything you need. The Bible says that he'll just do that. Now, it's no longer trying to dominate Him. The Bible says here, now when it comes to that particular area of submission, husbands and wives, and that's not every, now understand here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "So a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man." Did you hear something here? The woman is the glory of man. So does that diminish her value? Does that diminish her value? No, it increases her value. If you really want to know the truth about it, that increases. We're talking about husbands and wives now. See, the wife's value is increased because what she becomes is the glory. She becomes the glory of man. In other words, how am I doing? Well, what or who are you attached to, and how is that person that you're attached to reflective or expressive of what God is in fact speaking to you? Are you hearing something here? Because what happens, you see the glory of God, you see how the Lord is the head of the man, And we're talking about the relationship of husbands and wives. And now we begin to see where the wife is the glory of her husband. Now how you doing? Now understand this. Am I submitted to God to such a degree that I'm hearing from God for my wife and for my children? Are you hearing something here? Am I hearing from God for my family? Am I hearing from God for? Because understand, relationship now, relational, sent forth, Holy Spirit sent forth from the Father and the Son. Now we begin to see something happens. First of all, it was relationship, the Father. You see the Father sent forth the Holy Spirit. We see the Father and the Son. Now we begin to see the correlation, because the wife being the glory of the husband, and what happens, they send forth, as the alignment takes place, they send forth children that are expressive of the ideals that they have embraced that came forth from the Father. Are you seeing this? You see, that's what happens, because we begin to see it carry on. The Bible says here, it begins here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, when it says that, it is saying that your attitude towards the Lord is expressive through your submission to your husband. But understand this, but it puts a greater responsibility upon him, because he better be hearing from God. Because understand, he can misdirect his wife lest he's getting his instructions from the Father. You follow? And if he is not receiving his instruction from the Father, guess who's going to be responsible for the misread? You see, he will have to shoulder that responsibility, because it's his responsibility. Let's go on. Let's look at what happens. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, but the wife is submit to her husband as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Now that's, in our day of liberation, that's something that people really frown upon. No, we don't believe in that kind of order, but that's what the scripture says. He says, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is ahead of the church. As Christ is ahead of the church, the husband is the head of the wife. Now, look at this divine order. Now we're talking about the structure of the church. We're talking about the composition of the church. Christ being the head. Who is your head? Now, if Christ is not the head of the church, we got a problem. You see, if Christ is not your head, the head, we talk about the body now. We're talking about what God, let me help you understand. We mentioned the body in a previous teaching. And we talked about what the body is and what the body is all about. The body, here's what I told you. This is from Duane Elmer's book, Cross Cultural Conflict. The body, a bonding of the hearts, minds, and souls. A bonding in which the identities mingle and unite, thus personhood affirmed in community. That's his definition of the body. So now we begin to see where that body takes on an identity as a result of the bonding that occurs. Now understand what I mean by that is that even cross-culture church has to have an identity. You see, we ought to be identified. I'm not saying that we are better than, but we're not lesser than. But there has to be, you see, our vision statement, our mission statement must be expressed among the community so that when they see us, they know what we represent. They know what portion of the body of Christ we represent. So that all that we say, everything that we do, we are giving expression, glory now. We are expressive of that which God has spoken to us specifically. You see that? And that covers everything. We talk about our music. We talk about our prayer lives. We talk about our disciplines. All that we say, all that we do. You know, we're not members at large. You know, we're just members, renegade. That's what that is. People just say, well, I go to cross-culture church, but I do as I please. You follow? No, no, no. We got a problem because there's an identity. Will people, can people, is there any, I would say, any indication or any kind of anything in you that if you were to walk out there, they could tell where you came from? You see, as it is with the family. You see, can they tell, can they identify you to be whatever family you came from? And then when they come out, they can tell that you, the kind of teaching you've received and the kind of community that's being established here based upon how you represent. That's why it's important that we make sure that we maintain small groups as well, so that in a small group, iron sharpens iron. You can discuss the word that you're receiving on a regular basis, and you can work through your problems, your difficulties. You see, you can challenge one another. Let's say if something is being said from the pulpit, you see, you best believe that there's going to be a whole lot of opinions and people are going to hear it differently. You follow? I can say one thing, and then you ask this group, what did I say? They're going to say one thing. And the other, he didn't really say that. He didn't really mean that. But he meant that. So watch the interpretation. Look at how you get commentary attached to statements that are made. But in community, what do? You work through those things. You work through those issues so that we come out of it speaking the same thing, being of the same mind, and there's no division among us. You follow? And what happens? Now watch what happens. That's conducive to spiritual growth too, because now we shed ourselves of a whole lot of residue that we need to get rid of. Whatever those hindrances are, you see, we begin to get rid of that. Why? Because we hold each other accountable to the message that we are in fact receiving. You don't just ridicule an individual because they are moving in a particular direction. Maybe they didn't hear it. Maybe they didn't hear it rightly. Maybe they heard it differently. But when you say what is being said, you follow the extension. We talk about family, talk about relationship. When you say what you heard, and then you make sure that what has been said is clarified. That's why many times you hear a message preached and you hear me come back over and over again. I'm doing that because I'm saying, did you really hear me? Did you really hear what I said? Did you really? You see, that's how it is. Now, you know, in my household, we didn't have it that way. You know what I mean? And understand this. In most households, it's not that way. Because if I tell you to clean the kitchen up, he said, don't make me have to come in there and tell you again to clean the kitchen up. I told you to clean the kitchen. And you're going to tell me, well, I didn't hear you. Well, what part of clean the kitchen did you not understand? Do you follow? So you don't have that. But here, God is so patient with us. He will say the same thing over and over again. He said, I'm trying to make a point. And oftentimes, here's what I have to do. I have to say it as if I hadn't ever said it before. Because I go back and pray. I said, Lord, you're long-suffering with me. So I must be long-suffering with the people that I minister to. So I have to come back and say it as if I've never said it before. But in small groups now, it won't be as necessary. You see, I'm trying to show you how we can grow when we get small groups. You see, because it's no longer me saying it, you're saying it among yourselves. You're saying it among yourselves. Now, what are you saying? You're saying, well, let us, it's not just a matter of indictment, let us work on what we heard. Let us work on that part that we didn't understand, and now we've coming to a place of understanding. Let's work on that part. And you understand this, and then we come together next time. When we come together the next time, watch what's going to happen. The word has become more sensible to us. Why? Because we are work in progress. We are progressing. We're going beyond the state that we were currently in, and now we're growing. And that growth is measurable. Why? Because every time we get with our brothers and sisters, we know what they're going to do. They're going to hold us accountable to what we heard. They're going to hold us accountable. You say, well, I come on Wednesdays. I come on Wednesdays only. I come on Wednesdays only. Another person said, I come on Sundays only. This is my day for worship. But now you're among a person that heard the word of God that talked about commitment and service and those kinds of things. Now, you see, you don't want to face that person, because what they're going to do is not just by confronting you and saying, you need to get your act together. They're going to say, you know what? When I come on Sundays and Wednesdays, it really helps me. It helped me to grow. It helped me. Look, I remember a time. Look at testimony. I remember a time when I was really struggling. But then God became more real to me, and certain things began to happen, and now I'm growing in God, and you know what? And things that you don't even know that are attached to, challenges that you're facing, begin to fall away as you grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord. You say, well, I didn't know that this particular thing was attached to that thing. I didn't know that that was an attitudinal problem that was causing problems on my job, that it wasn't their fault, it was mine. You follow? I didn't know that I was treating people that particular way. I didn't know I had that rough edge in my life. But now, understand this, as we begin to interact with each other, and we do not allow that correction to become offensive to us. You see, in small group, we begin to grow. Sunday school, you see, we begin to grow. Because what happens, everything being aligned to help us to speak the same thing, to be of the same mind, so that there's no division among us. Healthy relationships, husbands and wives getting along with one another, children being in line, everything aligning itself as a result of us taking the word of God seriously. Now, and I'm going back to it says, wives, submit to your husbands. We talked about submit to your husbands, husbands head of the wife, as Christ head of the church, he is savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, this everything doesn't mean in things against God, but in everything. And if it's something that is immoral, then we know this there. But I want to get to the husband part. Husbands, it says, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Look at the greater now. Why? Because it proceeds forth from. So husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So now, because what you are dispensing is being carried forth through your wife to your children, to generations to come. He said, and the objective, watch, we talk about glory, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. So he's getting her ready so she can give birth to something. Because women give birth to vision. You follow this? Women give birth to vision. So God is saying, I'm cleansing you. I'm preparing you. You're becoming fertile so that the vision can be brought forth. And he said that he might present her to himself. And then he talks about the whole church now. His whole objective. And the reason I say women, because he's putting the church in a feminine gender. You see that? He speaks of it in feminine gender, that he may sanctify her, the church now, cleanse her with the washing of water of the word. So now he is cleansing us so we might become fertile. You see, but if you're not being cleansed, you see, you're not going to be fertile. Because there are some things that could very well be hindering growth and development among us. And I won't say it could very well be. You follow? There are things that the enemy will allow to remain that will hinder if we are not cleansed. You see that? But as we've been cleansed, we're prepared to be fertile. Cleanse her, washing of the water, word, that he may present her to himself, a glorious church, a glorious church. He said when he finished with the church is going to look like Jesus, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The objective is to do that. He says, so husbands, so you say, well, what does that have to do with marriage? It goes right back to marriage. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, because it's more than just you and your wife. It has to do with the church. You are expressive of the church, you see, and he's expressive of Christ as being the head of the church. He said, so now, husbands ought to love their own wives husband ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. If you love, but it also says that if you don't love your wife, then you have a problem with your own self, because you're not seeing yourself through her. But all you're doing is seeing yourself as yourself. But you say, I see myself in her. I see myself in her. I see where I really am as I see her. And some people get frustrated with themselves, you see. They say, you know what? I'm frustrated with myself. Now, what happens? We must love her as we love her. See yourself as one. For no one hateth his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. You have to always ask yourself the question. You said, am I that way towards you, Lord? When we begin to see things not happening where you'd like for to happen, we begin to, lack of communication, lack of intimacy, whatever it is. You say, Lord, am I that way towards you? Am I that way towards you? Is any of that in me in relation to you? Because if that's in me, I don't want to be that way towards you. You follow? So oftentimes, what we experience oftentimes is a wake-up call to be drawn closer to the Lord so that we are expressing towards him what we would love to see expressed towards us men. Did I lose you? For no one hateth his own flesh, nourisheth, cherisheth, just as Christ the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. He said, for this reason, we leave other attachments, father, mother, be joined to his wife, the two become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak, and it's a mystery because you don't understand it all concerning Christ and this church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself, not somebody else's. And let the wife see that she respect her husband. And then it goes right into children. Look at that. We mentioned, it carries on. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. You see the attachment? It goes right into that. Honor your father and mother. So now you begin to look at the source, because now sent forth from the father and the son, but now from the mother and the father. Honor your father and mother, because what you get out of their relationship is that which you're going to carry forth, children. Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. He said, so children, when you honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, he said that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, then it goes back to the fathers, greater responsibility. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't circumvent the whole process by jumping in there, taking matters into your own hands, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Then it goes into debtors, slaves, and others who are brought into servitude. It isn't this whole thing of giving license for slavery, but it says, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters. And I would venture to say, your bosses, your father, your bosses, those who have authority over you, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Don't do it merely with eye service or men pleasers, but you do it as unto the Lord, as bond servants of Christ. Serve Christ through being a good employee, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to man. And people say, oh, you're just trying to get some points. No, it's unto the Lord. It's unto the Lord. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And then it says, okay, bosses, you masters, do the same thing to them. Giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. Because you got a head. You have a master. And there's no partiality in him. Now, this is where I've been headed. And I'm just going to touch on it now. we're going to talk about how rebellion enters into the equation and how that thing is to be dealt with. And I won't be able to do it much tonight, but at least I introduce it. The archangel Lucifer was called the anointed cherub. And the reason that this thing is so potent is that he lost his sense of origin. He forgot where he came from. So when challenges would arise, there was no reference point to trace its origin. Here we begin to see Jesus dealing with the Pharisees, because Pharisees were religious. John chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "The Pharisees therefore said to him, 'You bear witness of yourself.'" You bear witness of yourself. You see, so your witness is you. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, first of all, Pharisees, they said to him, "You bear witness of yourself." Talking about Jesus now. "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." They challenged his witness because it was really Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He said, and they said, "Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, Jesus said, "Wait a minute. You say I bear witness of myself, that I'm my own witness, and that my witness is not true." He said, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true." He said, "Why?" "Because I know where I came from." Are you with me now? "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true." Why? "Because I know where I came from." Now, listen to what he's saying here. We mentioned they didn't know where they... Lucifer lost sight of his origin. Because now he began to say in his own heart, "I will do these things. I'm going to. He lost sight of his origin. And then here the Pharisees begin to say, they lost sight of their origin too. They were religious, but they still lost sight of their origin. And they begin to say, "Jesus, you bear witness of yourself." So then they had the gall to say, "Your witness is not true." They contradicted his word because they saw him as bearing witness to himself. And Jesus hadn't said, "Even if I did it, my witness is still true." He said, "For I know where I came from. I know who sent me. I know my origin." He said, "But I also know, if I know where I came from, I also know where I'm going. Because the one that sent me is the one that will also receive me into glory." Because when the mission is accomplished, I got to save this one. This is too rich to just touch on. But I want you to see what we're saying here. If the mission is that important, then once I finish the mission, guess what? I'm going back to headquarters. I'm going back to the place from which I was sent. I'm not going to linger around here on a mission as if I'm going to just set up residence here. No, I'm only here on assignment. But I know where I came from. But I also know where I'm going. Now, you understand, that says a whole lot. If we know where we came from and we know where we're going, then he says, "But you don't even know where I came from and where I'm going, because you don't know me. You don't know where I came from. You don't know where I'm going." He says, "But here's what you do. You judge according to the flesh, because you think I came from Joseph and Mary. You think my birthday physically was my beginning." So you judge according to that. You judge. All you see is flesh. All you see is flesh. You judge according to flesh. He said, I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, for I am with the Father who sent me. I'm already with him. He's in me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and my Father who sent me bears witness of me. He sent me forth, he bears witness of me, you see. And so in other words, I got a witness. My Father, but here's another, the Holy Spirit. Bear witness, you see. So now we begin to see the Father bearing witness, the Spirit bearing witness. He said, but now, there's one who bear witness, the Father who sent me, bear witness. Then they said, wait a minute. Who's your daddy? And where is your daddy? See, they said, first of all, you're illegitimate. That's what they're really saying. Where's your daddy? Because you understand this, Joseph was his stepdaddy. And the word got around that Mary had gotten pregnant and nobody know who the daddy is. Hey boy, where's your daddy? Where's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Where is he? You see. See, you're not even legitimate. Where's your daddy? Jesus answered, you see, you neither know me nor my Father. You don't know me, you don't know my daddy. For if you know me, you would have known my Father also. If you knew me, you would know I'm not illegitimate. But I'm more legitimate than you could possibly realize. You don't realize the level of my legitimacy. I didn't come forth from a daddy, but from the daddy. It wasn't a father, but the father. Now you talk about. So in other words, my Father is eternal. And it's evident that you don't know my Father. Because if you'd known my Father, you would have known me. Do you see that? Now the same thing applies. Eternal word of God received by those that know him. If you know him, then you will know the origin of the word, of the message that God gives. And understand this. And the passion will be for that word to complete you. He said, Lord, complete me. I want you to work your work in me, to bring me to the place so that what I'm hearing becomes life within me. I want to look like that. Because that's glory. I'm going to quit because I'm just going to have to just let it go. And we'll pick it up later. But proceeding and we see the proceeding and exceeding glory. God is going to show us that the greater glory is ahead of us. He is going to, what the church is going to look like in the future will be nothing like what we see today. What God is up to, I'm telling you, is much greater, much grander than what men would say is the most, it's the grandest of church service. You see, your perception of ministry is too small. You see, your perception of ministry, you think about having a good church. God is saying, I'm talking about a glorious church. You talking about good church services. I'm talking about a glorious church. What people perceive, you know, the best, the greatest, the glorious, the most glorious. The Lord says, that's small. That's chump change in God's economy. But you talk about a people that look like Jesus? Oh, nothing like that. That's what God is up to. And guess what? That's what he see you becoming. A glorious church. So, Father, we pray that we'll not settle for anything less. As mentioned on Sunday, those that are hungry, those that are eager to learn, those that are eager to know, Lord, draw them by your Spirit. And we know they're out there. But, Lord, be glorified in us. So that others who share our passion and desire the very same thing that we desire. Let our passion so burn, let our zeal reach such an intensity that those that want what we want will pursue it with us. And as a result of it, Lord, you'll be glorified on the earth as you're glorified in heaven. So we thank you this day and for all that you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for showing us more than what we would have settled for otherwise. But Lord, increase our passion and desire. May we, Lord, want it so desperately that we would not settle for anything less. In this, we give you the honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, just in case, and we trust that the time will come when it won't be just in case, but it will be hungry souls coming to receive a word to fill them, a word to address their deepest needs. But if there's one or even more than one that's here and you're saying, look, I'm wanting more than just church service. I want the life that Christ has to offer. There's nothing, the Lord won't do any more than speak of that kind of life to us. And if we believe, that's what faith is all about. If we believe that it's possible, then you have the wherewithal to respond. But don't think he's going to show it to you before you respond. Don't think God's going to make it more real to you before you make any kind of movements in his direction. But understand this. When you get to that place where you say, look, I really want what I'm hearing, and I believe that your word is true, then the Lord will begin to prove himself strong on your behalf. He will begin to show you how strong, how mighty, how marvelous he really is. When God has spoken, he took the initiative. He already acted. And his actions actually are there for a response. And he's saying to you, will you respond to what I initiated? Will you now move in my direction? I've already moved in yours. Now will you move in my direction? So if you're here and you've not surrendered your heart, your life to the Lord, when I say surrender, I'm saying, will you no longer lean to your own understanding and try to control your own life, but will you turn the reins of your life over to him? So if that's you and you want that to happen in your life and you're ready now for the Lord to show you that he has the abundance, he can bring you to completion and fulfillment, then by all means indicate it. Just slip your hand up wherever you are and we're going to pray with you. I just want to pray with those that are hungry for God and you want Jesus to come into your life.